Good to see you this evening. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter. Good News Club workers, if you would remember, you have a meeting after the service this evening. Steadily working our way through this book, we're not too far from the end. As a matter of fact, here in Peter, the end is near, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The fact that the end is near. What do you think when you see those signs, or you see people out there standing with those signs? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Have you ever seen anybody stand with a sign similar to that? I'll have to confess, I've been to some Georgia football games, and I've seen people standing with signs similar to that. And they usually have bullhorns announcing this fact. And even me, being a pastor and a believer, my first thought is nut. Now, they have a lot more guts than I do. I just disagree with their methodology a little bit embarrassed by their approach. But you see those signs or signs like that, and you have a whole host of thoughts that go through your mind. You know, even our culture and our world is fascinated with the fact that the end could be near. I believe it was last year, a lot of people found out that the Mayans had made a calendar and it ended, and they thought that when that calendar ended, that meant that the end of the world was at hand, and you had some people who, I think, literally believed that the world was about to end. Now, some people had fun with it, and they made fun of it. You have Christians who announce that the end is near, and they make the mistake of announcing definite dates and saying that the Lord is coming back at such and such time. But it's easy when you see signs like that, or those end is near type times like that, to kind of roll your eyes a little bit. But you know, we really need to stop and reflect whenever we see that, regardless of the motives that's behind the sign or the motives of the person who is holding the sign up, we need to stop and reflect for a moment and ask ourselves the question, is the end near? And if the end is near, how does that impact or how should that impact our conduct? Now, someone might say, we can't know if the end is near. Only the Father knows if the end is really near or not. And that is a true statement. Only the Father knows the hour that the Lord Jesus will come back. But consider it this way. The Lord Jesus could return at any moment. Nothing prevents His return. Every barrier has been removed. We are not even in the old dispensation, the old covenant, to where there were certain things that had to happen before the Lord Jesus could come in the flesh. We are at the point where Jesus has said, I am ready to come back at any moment. We are literally one command away from God saying that command and everything coming to an end as we know it. And we'll look a little more at that as we go on. This is what one author said. He said, human history now moves under the shadow of the coming kingdom of Christ. Think of it this way. Like a cloud that moves over an area that is heavy with rain and that is ready to burst with rain, the return of Christ rests over us near at hand. If you see this picture here behind me, it is not raining, but it could at any moment. Everything is there. Everything is prepared for the cloud burst to come, if you will. And that is where we are right now. Ever since the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven, from that time, literally, without the people of the world knowing it, there has been the cloud of His kingdom hanging over the earth, waiting for it to come. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus will come back with the rapture, and there will be what we believe is 7 years of tribulation. But His kingdom is literally hanging over us, ready to appear. And if there's any doubt as to that, let's look here in 1 Peter and see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to look at one verse here tonight. This is what Peter says. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This term, at hand, literally means has come near. It is a completed action. It is a statement of fact. It's not that it is coming near and that it's on the way. He is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It has come near. It is ready to be revealed. So that, again, should cause us to ask ourselves, how does that impact our conduct? What does that mean for us? Well, you could literally preach for weeks on the coming of Christ and how that should impact our conduct. Well, Peter focuses on one aspect here tonight. He focuses on some others as we go along as well, but tonight he focuses on one aspect. So why don't we go to the Lord and ask for his help as we preach a sermon titled, The End is Near. Father, we affirm the truth of what you wrote through Peter. The end of all things is at hand. Lord Jesus, you could come back at any moment. Lord, it just struck me how little expectation I have of that. How frequently my days go without considering the fact that you could come. Lord, would you forgive me for being one who doesn't love and look for your appearing? Lord, the truth that's going to be presented here tonight is something that must be understood on a spiritual level. So I need the Spirit's help. Spirit of God, would you fill me? Would you enable me? Lord, would you allow us to leave here, me especially, leave here more conformed to the image of Christ, challenged from your word and enabled to stand in the grace that you've offered. We believe the promise of your word that if we ask for the Spirit's help, that you will give. We believe you'll do that in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Now, last week, we saw the fact that God is ready to judge. He is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And specifically, he is ready to judge those who are persecuting Christians. Remember, these were Christians who were alive there in the first century. They were starting to face persecution. And Peter was telling them, listen, in the middle of this persecution, understand you keep doing what's right. You keep the clean conduct because God is going to take care of the persecutors someday if they do not turn to Jesus Christ. He is ready to judge the lost. And we saw in the verse before this, because he is ready to judge the lost, we spread the good news so that they can be saved and that the only judgment they have to face is death, physical death. That is the worst that they will ever face if they receive the good news. But here tonight, we see that Peter turns to believers and he reminds them that God is ready to judge the wicked, yes, but he also reminds us that the end is near as far as we are concerned. The end, that is the return of Christ, is at hand. Now, it's called the end because his return sets in motion everything that relates to the conclusion of the world system as it has been since the fall. Think about it. Since man fell, since man sinned, Satan has been in charge of the world when it comes down to it. He's been running the show by and large. And that's the way that it's been going all that time. And Peter is saying the end of that is near. Satan being in control, the prince of the earth in control, the curse that was upon the earth, that is almost gone too. Because when Christ comes, that curse upon the earth itself will be reversed. Now, we know the idea that Jesus could come back at any moment as the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus. Imminent doesn't mean that it will be tomorrow, but it could be. Imminent means it could be at any moment. And when Jesus comes back, the end will begin. And the end will just be the beginning of his glorious reign and eternity after that. Now, if there's any doubt about the fact that the end is near, it's established other times in Scripture. Look at what it says here in James. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. This word establish is interesting because it goes along with the concept that we're going to talk about tonight. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. There's another picture that's given of the judge standing outside the door, ready to come in at any moment. The pastor has been preaching from Romans 13. And in Romans 13, it talks about casting off the works of darkness and making sure that we put on the armor of light because our salvation is closer now than it's ever been. So the Lord Jesus is ready to come back at any moment. Now, this sermon isn't a focus on imminence or on this doctrine of imminence. But whenever you look at that, we have to ask the question, do you believe that His return is imminent? Do you believe that it could be at any moment? Do you believe that it could be in the middle of this sermon? Do you believe that it could be tomorrow? If that is the case, how does it impact your life? How does that change our goals? How does that change our thinking? Well, a lot of times we see that we don't have an eternal perspective in life because we're not actually focused or dwelling on the fact that the Lord Jesus can come back at any moment. We forget that we are citizens of heaven and we act like we are ultimately citizens of this earth and we live here for the long term, forgetting that the long term is really eternity. Some say that imminence, this doctrine of imminence, is a bad thing. There are people who believe that the Lord Jesus isn't going to come back in the rapture, that He's going to come back either after a millennium or they don't believe in a millennium. There are a lot of different thoughts on that. But I actually read someone the other day who said the doctrine of imminence creates lazy, sloppy Christians. Now, why would they say that? Can I tell you there is an element of truth to it? For some? Because if you believe, and this has happened in the past, that the Lord Jesus will come back at any moment, well, why work hard? Why work to change things? Why work in this particular area? We're just going to sit and wait to be rescued. I think that's what happened in Thessalonians. Paul told them, he said, hey, the Lord is coming. You need to be ready. Everyone needs to work. There are some people who think that those Christians had literally sold everything and gone to sit on the hillside waiting for Jesus to come back. So we could tend that way. We could get this mentality of, well, I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back. Things are getting worse and worse. What good is it for me to do anything about it? Well, we don't believe that. We believe that the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment and that the proper attitude should be, first of all, to look for His appearing and to love His appearing. But as disciples, we should also realize that we must work while it is day. That the night is coming. This is what Jesus said. He says, I must work the work. He says, I must work while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. And so we must realize that the night is coming, the end of all things, the judgment of God is coming upon the world, and that we must work while we can, while we have the opportunity. I said it earlier that it could be like a cloud that moves over an area that's heavy and that's ready to burst with rain. So the coming of Christ rests over us, ready to come at any moment. So as disciples, we must work with one eye on the sky and one eye on the harvest. I don't know about y'all, I enjoy cutting grass. For some reason, it is a time that I can turn my mind off and think about nothing. It takes about 2.5 hours for me to cut my yard. And because of schedule and different things that I have going on, sometimes it is hard for me to find that 2.5 hour window to do it. So I'm always looking for that time during the week that I need to cut the grass in the summer. Well, one problem occurs a lot during the summer. In the afternoon in Georgia, a lot of times you get what? You get a thunderstorm. And a thunderstorm can literally rain on my parade. If a thunderstorm comes when I have my slot to cut grass and I don't get to finish cutting my grass, it could be a week or two before I get back to it. So, when a thunderstorm comes, I can see it coming. Now, my family will tell you this is significant because I am terrified of lightning. If it is lightning, I am inside. But when I'm cutting grass and that thunderstorm is coming, I will watch it in the distance. And because on a temporal level the need is so dire for me to get that grass cut, I will stay outside longer than normal, watching with one eye the storm approaching, but doing everything I can to finish it, to finish the task. And that's how we should be. We should understand that the Lord Jesus coming back is a glorious thing for us, but it is a storm of wrath for the world. We will be sheltered in the storm, God has not appointed us to wrath, we're told in Thessalonians. But there are many who will face it. And because the end is near, the end is at hand, we should make sure that we're working with one eye on the return of Jesus, but also one eye on the harvest, doing everything in our power to finish it. We shouldn't take our ease in waiting. We should, by grace, be in the harvest. You know, it's interesting. Peter actually tells us in 2 Peter that this is why God is waiting. This is why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you will. We're going to look at chapter 3. And to give you a little bit of context here, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is going to come and judge the earth. As a matter of fact, this is the proof text in the Scripture that proves global warming is a real thing. People talk about the fact that global warming is real, and a lot of people doubt it, but I believe with all my heart that global warming exists. I don't believe it exists right now. But in this very passage, Peter says that the earth will one day melt with a fervent heat. Global warming is coming with the judgment of the earth. And what Peter says here is that there are people who are asking the question. This was written around AD 66, somewhere in there. He says there are people asking the question, where is his return? You say the end is near. You say that Christ is about to come back. Where exactly is his return? Everything continues the same way that it always has. Peter, you're lying to us. And Peter tells us that God delays his return for a specific reason. Look at verse 9. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's saying God isn't slacking off here. He is waiting for a purpose. But he is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord Jesus has not come back because it gives more and more people the chance to find eternal life. But it is our responsibility to make sure that we are spreading the good news so that that happens. He is waiting to give many a chance to repent. But working in the harvest isn't all that God had in mind in this passage. He tells us that the end is near because he wants us to have one response to it in this particular section. The end is near and the judgment of the world is nigh, but God wants us to keep a clear head in the midst of that. Look at this phrase here. Turn back to 1 Peter. He says, be ye therefore sober. Now, this word sober, we think of not intoxicated. That isn't necessarily what this word means. This word sober means having a sound mind, in control of your mind, a clear mind, one that's not encumbered about with a lot of things. Can I be honest with you? A lot of the battles that I face in life happen right here. Now, a lot of times they are initiated by my flesh. My flesh will put it in my mind. But the battles that I fight a lot of times are in my mind. Maybe it's the same for you. It's in my mind that I worry and fret. It's in my mind that I stew over hurt and nurse it into bitterness. It's in my mind that I lust and fantasize. It's in my mind that I obsess over the fads of the world and I decide to follow them. And what Peter is telling us here is that our mind shouldn't be occupied with that. It should be clear for a particular purpose. And we're going to look at that purpose here in a moment. Like I said, the flesh might start it, but the process plays out in the mind. Have any of you ever seen this before? Does anybody recognize this? During World War II, or right before World War II, the king in Britain, I believe it was George VI, began a campaign to assure people that things were going to be all right. And he warned them. He says, there are a lot of things that are coming, but it is your responsibility to keep calm and carry on. It's interesting. This particular poster here, they printed 2,500,000 copies of it. They never displayed it publicly. It ended up on a billboard, and it became famous through that. But it was discovered back in the year 2000. There are only, I think, two of these left that aren't in the government archives. They just weren't widely spread about. But in the year 2000, someone discovered this, and they've made it into a meme since then. You'll see it, keep calm and carry on, keep calm and keep fighting. But they'll keep adding these things, keep calm and do this, keep calm and do that. This right here is actually King George VI. That is his crown, or the symbol of his crown. And the principle that they were trying to convey in this was, yeah, the bombs will be falling, and everywhere you will see destruction. But what we need is clear-headed citizens who will block all of that out and carry on with their important work. And that's what God is saying here. The end is at near. The end is at hand. The end is near. I need some clear-headed citizens who will not be occupied with everything else, who will be in control of their mind, and who will carry on with a very important work. Again, we'll see that work in a moment. So keep a clear head and carry on. I guess that's what you could say. You could change that. Keep a clear head and carry on. But God also wants us to have a controlled mind. Now, these two kind of go hand in hand, keep a clear head and have a controlled mind. But there is a little bit of difference there. We see it here as watch unto prayer. Now, when I was meditating on this passage and was preparing it, I thought about watch unto prayer. Hey, I bet Peter was actually thinking about when he was in the garden and the fact that he wasn't able to stay awake. And Jesus said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And so I began in my mind to prepare the sermon around that. Okay, we need to wake up and make sure that we are awake to pray and that we're not sleeping on the job and that type of thing. But I went and looked the word up, and that's not what it means. The word means sober, not intoxicated. It's funny, the translators actually threw us off a little bit there. They used sober before, but this word, the way that we would use sober, actually means that. Sober, not intoxicated. In control of your mind as opposed to your mind being intoxicated and out of control. A mind that is sound and stable. How would that play out? Or more importantly, somebody might ask, how could I get control of my mind? How do we actually, practically, come to the point of being able to control our mind? Well, I can't tell you I have all the answers on that yet, but I know that the Lord has helped me with that. I know, first of all, it's not easy to control your mind. Maybe you're like me, where I'll have those nights where I wake in the middle of the night with my mind racing from worry to worry to worry to fear to fear to fear. We have to understand, though, that God has given us the capability to control our mind. This is what he told Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That word sound mind is the same idea of what we're talking about here. A mind that is controlled. That is not constantly controlled by the devil and his lies or controlled by the flesh, but is controlled rather by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, God has given us this. He has given us the capability for this. It starts with the power of God, but he makes it possible for us to have this controlled mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about casting down imaginations and all those vain thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into obedience. Capturing every thought and bringing it into obedience to Christ. So it can be done. He tells us it can be done. It's a spiritual battle. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So we have to understand that the answer to the battle that races in our mind is the grace of God. It is the desire and the power to do His will, to stand in it, to take those thoughts sometimes and to just capture them and gather them and say, God, You know how I'm living right now. You know how this is controlling me. You know what this is doing to me. To capture those things and to just simply lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, You've got to take these. I can't be controlled in this way. Because if we are, it's going to hurt us in a very key area. Peter knew it. He said that we should have a clear mind and that we should have a controlled mind. Why? So that it isn't encumbered with worry, fear, lust, and worldliness, and primarily so that we can be apt to prayers. That's this phrase, unto prayer. If you were to look at that word, unto, it means for the purpose of. So what Peter is saying here is, keep a clear mind, have a controlled mind for the purpose of prayer. Now, it's also interesting that prayer in this verse is plural. So it would be for the purpose of prayers. He's talking about all kinds of prayers. Any time that you would need to pray, every type of prayer that you would need, you need to have a clear mind and you need to have a controlled mind so that you are ready to pray at the right moment. The Authorized Version, which we're preaching from here tonight, actually incorporated a large amount of another translation into it. It incorporated a lot of Tyndale's translation. And I like the way that Tyndale put it. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore discreet and sober, that ye may be apt to prayers. Keep your mind controlled so that your mind can be used for prayers. What is it that keeps you from prayer? What is it that controls your mind that makes prayer less likely in your life? Now, we know that a lot of times the battle for prayer is in our flesh, but a lot of times it's in our mind too. Have you ever been in a group prayer meeting and had trouble participating? How many times do we have trouble participating? Not necessarily because of our flesh, but because our mind isn't under control. It is somewhere else. It is occupied with something else. You know, it could even be occupied with guilt. I remember a time in my life where I had a very hard time praying, personally, but especially in a group context. I couldn't figure out what it was. But every time I would go to pray, I would be overcome with guilt. And it would shut me up. I didn't think that I could pray or should pray or was worthy to pray. And I don't think that was coming from my flesh. I think that was the tempter trying to get in my mind to make me be quiet. Because all sin that I knew of was under the blood of Christ. There was no reason for me to have any guilt. There was no reason for me to be carrying that around. God had already forgotten it. And I should too. I had every right to go boldly into the presence of God by the merit and blood of Jesus Christ. But my mind was caught up. It wasn't under control. It wasn't clear. And I was unable to pray. How often do we not participate because we aren't in it mentally? See, what happens a lot of times is it's easy for our minds to be engulfed and intoxicated with worry, fear, guilt, lust, worldliness, instead of being clear and controlled so that our mind can be apt to prayer and ready to pray. This whole topic of prayer is very personal for me because it's something that I struggle so mightily in. And I'm going to share some of those struggles in just a moment. But this idea of an uncontrolled mind is also very personal to me. My uncontrolled mind might work differently than your uncontrolled mind. I joked around last week about how I can obsess over things. I'll want to buy something and I'll shop and shop and shop and shop and shop to find the best buy that I absolutely can. Well, on a number of levels, I can be very driven. And I can start to work on a project. And my family has seen this, and others have seen it. I can start to work on a project, and literally it can take over my mind if I'm not careful, to where that is the only thing that I focus on. I will literally focus on that one thing until I get it, until I finish it, or until it kills me. But when that's the case, let me be very honest with you, I'm usually not in a frame of mind to pray, because it's not under control. Recently, we've been reaching out to UGA students. Well, several years ago, and I believe it was 2009, we were trying to find a way into UGA, and I had this idea to build a website that I could send them to. I didn't know anything about building a website. Not a thing. So I got in my mind that it was a project that I needed to do. And instead of it being something that I developed over a number of months, I got it on my mind that it needed to be done, and it needed to be done now. And so I went on a two-week mental hiatus from a lot of other responsibilities, learning everything I could about building that website and actually doing it. I thought I was doing a good thing. I thought I was working hard for the Lord, but it was detrimental in so many ways because I was not under control. It was detrimental to my family. I was in no mind or frame of mind to pray at that time. So what keeps you from prayers? The end is near. God needs believers who will be clear-headed. He needs believers who will have a controlled mind so that they can do the important work of prayer. Now, I'll tell you, this sermon isn't a how-to on prayer, but it is an important first step. As I was preparing this, I actually had to lay this sermon aside for a good while so that God could deal with me on this issue. My uncontrolled mind. My lack of a clear mind. How it hindered me from being able to pray. And so I wrote down some things that God showed me that were a hindrance because of an uncontrolled mind for me personally. Maybe He needs to do some of the same things for you. This is what God helped me to realize. He helped me to realize it is easier for me to do than to wait and depend. I'm easily distracted by technology. That means I don't have control of my mind, and I will let things intrude on my prayer because I'm so fascinated with technology. Different aspects of it. I'm apt to waste time instead of being apt to prayers. Again, of lack of discipline in my mind. If I don't, with God's grace, discipline my mind in the Word, my desire to pray will be greatly diminished. My mind and personality crave social interaction over God interaction. Is there anyone else here who's like that? You crave social interaction, being with people, over interaction with God. I need God's grace to get control of my mind to reverse that. I'm greatly helped in my discipline of prayer with a plan or approach to prayer instead of freelancing it. Not to be a slave to that plan or to that list, but it helps me focus in. It helps me control my mind. And if you find that you just cannot ever keep your mind in one place when you pray, I would encourage you to find an approach or a plan that will help you focus in a little bit. I have stumbled on something recently that is absolutely out of this world as far as that's concerned. And it is just praying Scripture to God, but it breaks it down into different areas according to the Lord's Prayer. And it's something that's new every day. And in the little while that I've been doing it, it has been some of the most blessed times that I've had with God. But it has allowed this undisciplined, uncontrolled mind to focus in and by God's grace be controlled when it comes to prayer. My inability to control my mind and be clear-headed about projects might be your inability to control your fear, your worry, your lust, your guilt, your obsession with the fads of the world. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something else that has popped in your mind that says, okay, this is what controls my mind. This is what keeps me from being apt to prayers. So here's the thing. If that's the case, will you deal with that tonight? Will you ask God to clear your mind? Will you ask God to gain control of your mind? Will you ask Him to bring every thought into obedience, or captive and into obedience to Christ? The end is near. Playing off of that poster in Britain, your king has spoken. The end is near. Keep a clear, controlled mind and pray. That's what you take home with you tonight. Keep a clear, controlled mind and pray. Because I can tell you, if you don't have a clear mind, if you don't have a controlled mind, you very likely won't be praying. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.